It's great to be together tonight, everyone. I'm excited about speaking tonight. And a quick housekeeping note first, literally. There are pots, pans, and serving utensils that were left behind on International Sunday. Please pick them up after service. Right there. All right. Let's start with a prayer tonight, ladies. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the way you love us, the way you take care of us, the way you protect us, God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth, for its wisdom. Father, thank you for what it teaches us every day. Father, thank you for what it teaches us throughout our lives. God, thank you that we can learn together tonight as women. I pray that you would be with me. I pray that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit work tonight. And thank you for every one of the sisters here tonight. Father, please be with the ones that couldn't be here tonight. Help them to be encouraged. Help them to be comforted, God, if they're sick in any way, God. And Father, we thank you for this time and pray that you would use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm very thrilled about speaking tonight about a special topic that I've been studying out over the past several months. And been exploring it. I've been looking all over the Bible about it, and I've really been impacted and changed by it. And I hope that and pray that you'll be inspired to find out more about the joy of the Lord. So last October, I don't know if you remember, but Richard spoke to us one Sunday about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And he challenged us to discover what qualities we needed to cultivate more in our lives. And so I took that challenge, and I quickly was able to see. I mean, even as he was speaking, I was able to see, oh, man, I've got to grow in those first three areas, which were love, joy, and peace, and growing closer to God in that way. So I started with joy, because it was the most obvious of the ones that I needed to change. It just seemed like so many things in my life were robbing me of joy very quickly. And I don't know if you guys feel that way at times. You know, just discouraging situations with people that I love in my life that were having a hard time. And, you know, you feel helpless sometimes about things like that. You know, or just, it was just little things. You know, you get stuck in traffic. Or you get, you know, you have to wait in line too long. You get behind in your so-called schedule or whatever. That's what I was feeling. And then even recently, you know, just my day just unraveled because I had to make this unplanned errand to the Apple store. I mean, heaven forbid I'd be without my phone working, you know. So, I mean, I had to change my whole day around just so I could go to the Apple store. And thank goodness Roxanne was able to reschedule our lunch so that I could get my phone fixed anyway. But things like that, you know, just little things that unravel your day. At least I feel that. But, and you know, in that period of time, there are also bigger things. My stepmother passed away in September. And my dad, you know, was nearly 89 years old at the time. And he needed a lot of help just getting situated, just getting, you know, helping him just deal with the changes in his life. And so I just needed to know how to find joy in those situations. So tonight, we're going to look at that. And the title of my lesson, as you can see, The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength. So I'm going to ask for a couple responses here. When we think of joy, what comes to mind? Anybody raise their hand and got a family? Doors. Laughter. Pardon me? Worship. Lorianne. Gratitude. Peace? Cool. I think so. Those are great responses. Our handy-dandy dictionary.com defines joy as the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something good or satisfying. Keen pleasure, elation. It also describes it as the expression or display of glad feeling, festive gaiety. So what do you think about those? These descriptions, they're kind of the same, but they're kind of not the same. You know, you've got a feeling or an emotion inside that of great delight, but then there's also that expression of those feelings. So it can be kind of inward, where you know what's inside of you, or it can be an outward expression. So I went to the Bible and found some definitions of joy also. And what I found in my study was really interesting. It's not really unlike the definitions I just read. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words for joy refer to glee, exceeding gladness, and mirth. And they're often found in the context of the religious festivals. So it's kind of, there's the outward thing. Old Testament joy has a lot of outward expression with it. Picture Moses and the Israelites upon crossing the Red Sea, celebrating and praising the Lord. You can find that in Exodus 15, 1 through 21. Picture them commemorating this victory. And, in the law, God asked them to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which we also call Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles together every year. Those are three festivals that they had to attend. And they praised God and were joyful in celebrating what they remembered from that crossing of the Red Sea. And that you can find that in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 17. Okay, picture David. This probably did come to your mind. Rejoicing. He danced before the Lord, when he brought the ark into the city of David. That's 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. And then later on, picture the Israelites returning to Jerusalem after their captivity in Babylon. Ezra 3, 13. It says, "No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away." Psalm 126 talks about that. They're brought back with great joy. Now let's turn over into Nehemiah 8. I'm going to look at a passage that's kind of our text for tonight. These are the same exiles that we just read, spoke about in Ezra. And at this time, they were back in Jerusalem. They were settled in, and they were worshiping in the temple. But there was still a problem because the wall had yet to be rebuilt. And that left them very vulnerable, against another attack. And Nehemiah, if you read the book, it was very vigilant about seeing that happened. And he fought the opposition. He prayed to God. He sought out all kinds of counsel in order for that to happen. So finally the wall was complete, and the Jews came together and listened as Ezra read the law of Moses. And this was a very emotional time because they realized that they had been, kind of slack, very slack in getting everything done the way God wanted them to, and the way they needed to be protected. So they worshiped the Lord there. They with their faces bowed, many of them just wept by what they heard. Now, down in Nehemiah 8, down in the last part of verse 10, Nehemiah said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So, in other words, what he was trying to tell them was this gloom, the suffering, has passed. So go forward. Be joyful. Go on. And allow that joy to strengthen you as a fortress. Because when we talk about the joy of the Lord being our strength, it's not like, the joys are my strength, but this is my weakness. What he's talking about here is the joy is your fortress. It strengthens us. It's a refuge. It's a home. So we got Old Testament joy here, full of expression, glee, mirth. Woohoo! But it's deep-rooted. It's protected by God. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Okay. Now let's look at joy in the New Testament. The Greek word for joy is chara, which is defined as cheerfulness or calm delight. Don't you love that definition? I really like that. If we could only have that spirit all the time. Calm delight. And I mean calm, and I mean delight. This is a much more indwelling kind of joy, It goes deep down. It's long-lasting. So let's picture some New Testament scenes here. What about the angel telling the shepherds about Jesus? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Luke 2, verse 10. Picture Jesus again talking to the 72 when they return from their mission. They're all fired up from seeing the demons submit to them. Remember what he said? "Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Calm delight. Luke 10, verse 20. And then picture him telling the troubled disciples in the upper room. that now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. John 16, verse 22. So then let's look at the Apostle Paul. In his short letter to the Philippians, you know how many times the word joy is mentioned? 16, four chapters. Let's turn over to Philippians for a few minutes. I'm going to skip around and see what Paul has to say. You know, in this time in his life, he was under house arrest. But he was able to say all of these things to the church in Philippi. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Praise about them joyfully. Look over in verse 25 of the same chapter. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It's progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It is good. and down in verse, in the same chapter, verse 25, talks about his friend Epaphroditus. And he says, I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And so he says on down in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Welcome him with great joy. Paul had so much to rejoice about, didn't he? Even in being in prison. In chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we await a Savior. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then finally, look in chapter 4. Oops, I went past it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What an amazing heart Paul had. He captured that joy, you know, in his heart that Jesus described about as well. You know, we can see example after example in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit infusing Jesus and the disciples with joy. And it's the same for us. We can have that spirit. That calm delight can be a part of us. And so that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That makes sense? Okay, amen. So what we're going to do the rest of the time is break this down and get practical. How does the joy of the Lord strengthen us? And the first way it does this is in our relationships. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. Here Paul, we're going to look in chapter 1. Paul was nearing the end of his life now. He was not under house arrest. He was a prisoner in a cold dungeon. And had to have been very discouraging at times. But look what he says to Timothy in verse 3 and 4, chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So they were dear friends. They were partners in the gospel. And their relationship brought Paul tons of joy. And we need this, sisters. We need relationships like this. I know I do. I mean, I love my sisters. I love my relationships in the Lord. I love to be able to call them up and say, I miss you. Can we go get lunch and coffee or something, please? And Karen Schultz and I were able to do that a few weeks ago. It was so refreshing just to catch up, just to see what was going on in each other's lives, be able to help each other. You know, I love hanging out with Diane Knight. You know, we shared a ton of different things in the years we've known each other. It hasn't been a ton of years, but we shared a ton of things. And we realized that we're very alike in our personalities and our upbringing. And even scarier, our husbands are alike. So we have a lot to talk about. But it's so fun to be in her home, you know, for those women's Bible studies on Friday. And I just come in and I'm just like, this is going to be good. I just know it's going to be good every time I'm here. And I need her. I really do. She helps me think spiritually. She helps my daughter with her music. She is just such a great friend to have. Bolsters me up. So we need this so much in our lives. We need each other. Because that joy the friendships give us strengthen us. It builds our foundations deeper and deeper. And the roots to go deeper and deeper. So do you have those kind of relationships? You know, the kind of friends you can throw your head back and laugh with. The kind of friends you cry with. And the kind of friends you call any time, day or night. If not, you know, I urge you, go after these relationships. I really encourage you to do that. Kathy Wynn, our newest sister in the congregation, has been going after relationships. I think she's probably every day. I hear her say on Facebook almost, I spent time with this girl, and she has the pictures, and it's awesome. She's going after it. And, you know, the campus sisters and brothers come to our house from time to time, and I have to admit, I love watching them hang out. And so not spying on them or anything, but it's just fun to watch. Because it kind of, I'll let you see, and on a secret, I'm peeking into your future. And in a way, I'm kind of going back into my past. And this is very, very good. Because you got to know, sisters, you are building life-sustaining friendships. These are life-saving friendships. These girls will save your life. They probably already have. And I know when I became a disciple right out of college, and I see how worth it was for me to go after relationships as a young Christian. Kathy Stair and Jessica Mueller were two girls I got close to as a single woman, and they're two of my best friends still. And I couldn't live without them, I mean, honestly. And then there's Cheryl McCurdy. We were in a Bible talk together 25 years ago. And we were young marrieds. And then the next year, we both got pregnant with our first child, and we've just, and you know, even if we haven't been in the same ministry, we've kind of kept up. And it's always great to see Cheryl and Harold, because it just takes me back. And we can still, you know, watch our children grow up, get advice, and laugh, and it's just great. So I honestly cannot live without my sisters in Christ. And I hope you'll go after those kind of relationships and find that joy in the Lord. The second way the joy of the Lord strengthens us is through thankfulness, as Lori Ann mentioned. And if we're to live the full life Jesus came to give us, we've got to be continually thankful. It takes practice. It means pausing in the middle of the busy day and thanking God for what he has done and what he just did. You know, and I know for me, I'm just not naturally like that. I just keep going until all my list is done and the day's over, and then I think, well, what happened today? But 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Several of us have been reading this book, and it's called 1,000 Gifts. It's by Ann Voskamp. She is a mother of six, and her husband's a farmer in Ontario, Canada. She lives a very simple life, but she has written some profound things in this book about Thanksgiving. And I read it early in the year when Steve and I were on vacation, and I highly recommend it. It's an incredible book. But early on, she shared a revelation she had about the direct connection between the levels of joy and thanksgiving in our lives. So I just want to read an excerpt from it. And again, she's just one of us. She's just a mom. She says this: I live in this place, make porridge, scrub toilets, do laundry, and for days, weeks, I am brave, and I do get out of bed, and I think on this. I study this, the full life, the being fully ready for the end. I start to think that maybe there is a way out of nightmares to dreams. Maybe. I was struggling with nightmares at the time. I run my finger across the pages of the heavy and thick books bound. I read it slowly. In the original language, he gave thanks, reads, Eucharistio. I underline it on the page. Can it lay a sure foundation under a life? Offer the fullest life? The root word of Eucharistio is charis, meaning grace. Jesus took the bread and saw it as grace and gave thanks. He took the bread and knew it to be a gift and gave thanks. But there is more, and I read it. Eucharistio, thanksgiving, envelops the Greek word for grace, charis, but it also holds its derivative, the Greek word chara, meaning joy. Joy. Ah, yes. I might be needing some of that. This might be what the quest for more is all about. That which Augustine claimed, without exception, we all try their hardest to reach the same goal, that is, joy. I breathe deep, like a sojourner finally coming home. That has always been the goal of the fullest life, joy. And my life knew exactly how elusive that slippery three-letter word joy can be. I think of it then again, that night of nightmares, the flailing, frantic, moon-eyed lunge for more. More what? And this was it. I could tell how my whole being responded to that one word. I long for more life, for more holy joy. That's what I was struggling out of nightmares to reach, to seize, joy. But where can I seize this holy grail of joy? I look back down to the page. Was this the clue to the quest of all most important? Deep kara joy is found only at the table of the Eucharistio, the table of thanksgiving. I sit there long, wondering, is it that simple? Is the height of my kara joy dependent on the depths of my Eucharistio thanks? So then, as long as thanks is possible, I think this through. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. Joy is always possible. Whenever, meaning now. Wherever, meaning here. The holy grail of joy is not in some exotic location or some emotional mountain peak experience. The joy wonder could be here, in the messy, piercing ache of now. Joy might be unbelievably possible. The only place we need see before we die is this place of seeing God here and now. Oh my goodness. I mean, it's just an incredible thing to think that the height of my joy is directly related to the depths of my thanks to God. And so what this study of joy and this book helped me see is that I need to go deeper in my thanks to God. And, you know, you might remember another challenge Richard gave us over the last few months is that right before Christmas, I think he said, think of 100 things that you're thankful for. And so I did that too. And I look back on the list, and almost all of the things I wrote down on my list were people. And I'm like, well, okay, amen. That was my first point. That's okay. But this book taught me to go deeper. So I made another list. And that's what she challenged us to make a list of 1,000 things we're grateful for. So I started that list. I'm not gotten very far yet, but I'm working on it. And now I'm writing things like a family of deer prancing through our neighborhood. That's pretty cool. Hearing my son's ecstatic voice on the phone the day he was done with a huge assignment at work. The way the morning sun dapples in our kitchen. That's my favorite time of day in my house. My teenage nephew saying, "Hi, Aunt Barb," when he arrived for a visit a few weeks ago. Oh, it's music to my ears. I love my nieces and nephew. And then there was the time when Brittany Tripp and I had breakfast and we shared our conversion with each other. You want to be thankful. Share your conversion story with somebody. I mean, we were just sitting at breakfast like, I mean, it was like the joy was like right here because we were like, God worked in our lives. And there was just no doubt. So these things, this is what she's talking about. It's right here. It's right now. And when we start noticing these things, we're reminded of all God has done. And no one can take that away from us. Deeper thanks, higher, greater joy, calm delight. Finally, the joy of the Lord strengthens us in trials. You know, Jesus told his disciples that in this world you will have trouble. That's John 16:33. Paul and Peter both addressed this also. We're not going to turn there, but you can see Romans 5, verse 3, 1 Peter 1:6. Now let's turn over to James. Now I know probably most of you have studied this before, but it's just so clear. James 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2, excuse me, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How many of us have faced trials in our lives? Have you considered them pure joy? This is so challenging. I mean, how do we experience calm delight in a crisis? I mean, I tell you, I haven't figured it out yet. I'm not there yet. But know this, we will face trials. And we must endure them. Verse 4 says in the NIV, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials make us more mature. I know this is true. When I found out my mother had cancer in 1998, it shook me. I mean, I had the thoughts that Nietzsche did, you know. I never in my family. My family won't get cancer, and we won't experience that. I mean, what was that? But it did. God allowed it to happen, and I had a choice to make. Would I shut down and gut it out, or would I allow God to test my faith and teach me what I need to learn? And so over the next year and a half, it wasn't pretty. I was all over the place. But I'm really thankful. God used Steve, and I used my friends in the kingdom, and I learned how to open up and talk about what I was feeling, as much as I hate it, and I learned how to give to my family. And then my mother died a year and a half later, so she was sick about that long, and that was another trial, and another opportunity to allow God in and teach me. And again, it was not pretty. Grief is just hard, no matter how. I mean, I know many of us have done that, have gone through it. Some days I just didn't know what I was doing. You know, people say, how are you doing? No clue. I don't know what I'm doing. But the sisters in my life came through again. And Roxanne Galbraith helped me. She taught me that making memories were so important during those last days. Jennifer Hood taught me about, the physical aspects of grief. You know, I had all these little physical ailments after my mother died. And she's like, well, you have to see that's grief. Yeah. And I was like, oh, okay, now I get it. That makes a lot of sense. So I learned, and now I can help other people that are going through things. It did mature me when you let it happen. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 1. That's one of my favorite passages. I share it all the time with sisters that are going through things like that. The early part of the chapter. And I know many of us can say the same thing, that you've wrestled with pain and with turmoil and with illness and financial burdens, and other pressures. And you've allowed God in and you've learned. And you need to thank him for that. Praise God. Find joy in that you have learned from very, very difficult times. Roxanne told me, I just made her cry, you know, one day. I remember thinking about what I was going through. And she said, I was like, I'm sorry, I'm making you cry. She said, look, I did not go through this for just me. I went through it to help other people. I'll never forget her saying that to me. You can find joy in those kind of things. But, you know, I venture to say tonight, some of us are not allowing perseverance to finish its course in our lives. And that can change right now. You know, it's just a matter of starting to pray and ask God for help and wisdom. It's tough times are very confusing. We need God's wisdom. And he will help you. He will mature you in ways you can't imagine yet. So, and that calm delight will be in store. So, that's those things I have to share tonight. And I really hope this has helped you in some way. Like I said, I am not there. I have not exhausted the topic of joy yet. But I really am I'm so thankful that I've got people to lean on. I've got the Bible to teach me. And I pray that tonight will be filled with the joy of the Lord and that it will be our strength. I pray that it will show it in our way that we praise, like worship, like you were saying. King David in the Bible. I pray that we will find that deep calm delight from the joy in our relationships. I pray that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving to God and thus be filled with joy. And I pray that our trials will lead us to find joy in all that God has taught us. So we're going to have a little fun here at the end of our class. And I've got a video that you probably have seen before. It's this cool song. And so I hope you'll enjoy it, and you'll think of the true happiness and joy in the Lord, and that we will. And after that, we'll be dismissed. Thanks.